The book of Ruth, chapter 2, you can remember, it's been a little while, but you can remember what's going on just by a little recap. You remember that in chapter 2, Ruth and Naomi are at home in Bethlehem, and Ruth goes out. She asks to go glean. She goes and gleans. She meets a man by the name of Boaz. And Boaz, he's the owner of the field. He's the one that owns the field. He owns the crops. He has reapers there that are reaping the fields of barley. And she goes out and asks permission from Naomi to go out and reap. And Naomi says, "Go, my daughter, go out and reap." And she goes out and she meets Boaz. And Boaz is the near kinsman redeemer. And nobody knows this yet. Not even Naomi knows that she's gone into this field where Boaz is. And Boaz, he is the near kinsman. And Boaz bestows on her, if you can remember, he bestows on her such mercy and grace and gives her a new position and a new provision and also a new protection. And that's where we left off last time, was in verse 16 of chapter 2. And so I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to get into it as beginning in verse 17. We're going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. It starts, "So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Let's ask the Lord's help in this. Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for your word, and Lord, we're thankful that we're allowed to study your word and to preach your word. And Lord, we're thankful that your word doesn't leave us the same. I'm thankful, Lord, that your word changes hearts. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would change hearts. Lord, may those who are yours, those that belong to you, Lord, may we leave different than when we came. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, someone who is lost, someone who is outside of your graces right now, I pray, Lord, that you would do a work. The only work that can be done for eternity can only be done by you, Father. So I pray, Lord, that you would do it. In Christ's name, amen. There's so very few attitudes that so profoundly affect us in this world as the attitude of hope. Hope affects our lives and all that we do. It impacts how we react to situations in our lives and how we view our circumstances in life. To fully understand what hope truly is, we must first define this word hope and what it means, because there is a hope that the world has, and then there's biblical hope. There's two kinds of hope, but there's only one true hope. There's only one true surety. There's only one true foundation. There's only one true hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no other hope aside from that. For any person, wherever you're at in all the world, there is no other hope. And the attitudes and the hope by the worldly standard, they're governed by the circumstances within the world. They come from the world, and it's because of those situations and events that dictate what attitude most people possess in the world. In other words, what comes from the world is what possesses and dictates what most people have within themselves, what they call hope. The world system and its definition of this attitude of hope is superficial. It's conditional. It's built on circumstance. The world's hopes are built on what ifs and maybes and could be. And in other words, the world hope is always mingled with doubt. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope that the sun comes out. I hope I don't get sick with this virus.
Yeah.
I hope. It's always mingled with doubt. But then there's biblical hope. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. And it is what we call true hope. And the only people that experience this type of hope and that can experience this type of hope is the believer.
That's right.
We have to understand what it means to have hope. It's not a maybe when we're talking about Christian hope. It's not might be or could be. It's none of that. It's a sure and steadfast, confident expectation that what God has said will come to pass. The Hebrew word for the meaning of confidence and security, and it also means without care. Now, I wondered about that. Biblical hope means without care. What does that mean? It means I'm not worried about what's going to happen in my surrounding life, in my circumstances, whatever the world brings in, because I know who owns the world. I know who has the world. I know who laid out the heavens. I know who the one is that created everything from just the spoken word. I have no worries about those things, what could happen from within the world, because I know who owns the world. The owner of the field, so to speak, okay? It's because of this hope that we can go on. It's because of this type of hope that we can go on in our lives. The very concept of doubt is not part of this word hope. Not part of the word biblical hope. Therefore, biblical hope is a reality, and it's not an emotion, and it's not a feeling. So many people that I've talked to, I can remember a time that I had this feeling. I'm sorry, but this hope is not a feeling. It is a steadfast reassurance that what God has promised in His Word will come to pass.
Right.
I don't have to hope so about that. Neither do you if you're a believer. You don't have to hope so that God will keep His promises. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. Here it is, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began.
Amen.
There's 500 sermons in that right there. God, who has promised you and I this same salvation, that He has promised and has made it sure from before all of the ages began, when He chose His elect, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. So tonight's sermon is about hope. As we begin, I want us to see, first of all, three things. And I got a very quick, easy outline. Verses 17 and 18 is Ruth's return home. Ruth's return home, verses 19 and 22 is Ruth's report and Naomi's response. And verse 23 is Ruth remaining in hope. So the first thing I want you to understand and see tonight is Ruth's return home. And we have to understand that hope gives us a brand new beginning. It gives all of us a brand new beginning who know Christ. Remember what's taking place prior to verse 17. You remember? She went out that morning, she went out to glean, and she had no idea where she was going. She didn't know who she was going to run into. She didn't know who she was going to meet. She was totally dependent upon the grace of somebody to show her. She went out as any other poor person. And you remember in verse 5, Boaz took notice of Ruth and he said, "Whose young woman is this?" In other words, he said to his foreman in the field, "Whose young woman is this that's coming out here? I've never seen her before." And when she began this day, she began it as any other poor person. She had nothing special about her. There was nothing about her that would let anyone take notice of her. And she goes out seeking the grace of someone that would find favor, that she would find favor in their sight. And she just happens, of course, that's just a word that they put in there to make you say, "Oh yeah, sure, God's in control." But she didn't just happen to end up there. It was by the providential hand of God that He brought her there, and she ends up in the field of Boaz, and He shows her abounding kindness. He shows her grace. And what He gave her was those three provisions. Number one, He gave her a position. In verse 15, Boaz instructed his young men and said, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." In other words, don't stay out there in the perimeter where the field was rounded off in the corners and it wasn't taken up the corner. Don't stay out there. Get her up here. Encourage her to come up here and let her glean among the sheaves. In other words, where I've bundled up, where they've bundled up this grain. Get her up here. There's the position. He also provided a new provision for us. For in verse 16, he said to the reapers, he said, "Pull out what's in those bundles and leave it for her. Give it to her. Make it easy on her." leave it for her to glean. And in verse 16 again, he gave her the new protection. And he said, do not rebuke her. Don't mistreat her. Don't insult her. Don't rebuke her. Be good to her. Be good to her. But now she's going back into the same field. And so in verse 17, we pick up where she comes back. You see, all of these conversations happened. Ruth wasn't a part of it. She had had dinner with him, and she and Boaz had served her, and she's now going back out into the field. And you know that her whole mind has got to change. She went that morning not knowing if she's going to find grace. She went that morning not knowing if she's going to be shown favor from anybody. And now all of a sudden, her humility, she fell before him, thanking him. Can you imagine now going back out in the field with this different mindset? I've been given so much goodness now. I'm not having to fight for this stuff. I'm not having to work so hard for it. He's making it easy on me. And this new hope, and she's laboring in the field of hope. And there's now this abundant provision of water when she's thirsty. There's food when she's hungry. There's rest when she needs to rest. She has everything she needs. And in verse 17, notice again what it says. In verse 17, it says, so she gleaned in the field until evening, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley weighed a little over 30 pounds. And that was enough for two of these women to eat for over 2 weeks. 30 pounds of grain. That's like bringing 30 sacks of flour from Walmart. She had all of this grain, all of this food, and that was just in one day. One day she got that. Man, what a provision that Boaz made for her. Well, how kind he was to her. And now she goes back into the field in verse 17 and she gleans till evening. I want you to notice also in verse 21 what she told Naomi in verse 21. Notice what she says. She said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. This is what Boaz told her. The whole harvest season. She had enough for the whole season. What grace. Most people back then, almost all of them that were poor and destitute like Naomi and Ruth were, they would go out and it was just a day-by-day thing. But here it is. Her near kinsman redeemer, the owner of the field, has made provision for her. For the whole harvest. For all of it. So Ruth has acknowledged of her immediate future. She has a knowledge of that immediate future. And she has provision and a new hope and a new beginning. Everything in the field is the same, yet it's different when she goes back out to glean until evening. Can you imagine going back out and saying and thinking to yourself, man, I've been given all this wonderful stuff. What kind of attitude do you think she had when she went back out? You know, I think about, and by way of comparison, we think about how our lives changed by the relationship with our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, when we were shown favor that day, when God opened our eyes and showed us who He was and showed us our sin. What grace it was when God shows you who you are in His sight, and it doesn't matter what position you have in society, whether you're poor like Ruth and Naomi, or you may have a multitude of money and you may have lands and houses, and you may be in the ditch too. It doesn't matter. God showed you grace when He showed you your sin. He showed you grace when He showed you what you look like in His eyes.
Amen.
How great that is that God does that. We don't deserve any of this.
Right.
Yet God does it for us.
Amen.
And beloved, listen, the field doesn't change. We have the same world that we go out and live in. You know, God didn't change the world when I got saved. The world kept going into a spiral. But listen, my relationship to the owner of the field changed.
Right.
Therefore, everything is different. You're not the old creature anymore. God has begun a new work in you. And now, the old world's still the same, but guess who's different? You are.
Amen.
You're different. And therefore, when you're different, you have a different perspective of everything.
Yeah.
We still live in the same wretched, sinful world. God doesn't change the world, but He changes our perspective. And He's given us a new position. We're not on the outside anymore. You've been brought into the family. You've been brought into the family of God. You have people that you left, and now, like Boaz told Ruth, he said, I hear about the people that you left. You left your family. You left all of your acquaintances over in Moab. And here you are, you come to a people you didn't even know. And how this hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it gives us a new family.
Yes.
You see, our position now is not on the outside. Our position is with a true family, with true hope in the one true provision of Jesus Christ. That's where we stand. That is the hope that we have. That is the hope that we have that we're going to endure to the end of time. alive in this world right now in the body, if I die, it's going to be gain. It's going to be gain. It's all right. And we have this new protection also, which God allows us. He gives us the protection in persevering in the faith. It's not that we're protected from the ills of the world that we may get or something. We're going to die of something. I'd hate to be 90 years old in the hospital dying of nothing. You're going to die of something, but God preserves us in faith. He preserves us by His strength to keep us persevering in the faith. And all of our needs are met. Our sufficient Father has us in His hand. So, I've always asked this question. Well, what do people do without God? How many times have we heard that? I don't know how anybody would make it without the Lord. How do they make it without the Lord? They have the fears of this world. We've seen it. We heard it this morning. The fears of the world, this fear, we see it in stores. You go to the store and they're out of, hand sanitizer and paper towels, whatever. They're out of all of the things and there's a fear in the world. I told Iris the other night, I said, I feel more comfortable now than I did 6 weeks ago. What's going on? The Lord's going to take care of His people.
Right.
No matter what happens, God's going to take care of His people. It doesn't matter if it's the viruses or the stock market. And all of the what-ifs in life, we have a new position. And His promise is to meet our needs, all of our needs. We have a sure knowledge of our future. Aren't you so thankful tonight that it's not for the world's hope, but for the true hope of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you stand on that? Aren't you thankful tonight you're not groping around in darkness, wondering about what's going to happen next week? Or what's going to happen over here when this doesn't work out? Lord, what's going to happen over here? I don't have to worry about that. Because God has me. God has you if you know Him as Savior. God has you. Well, not only a new beginning, but I want you to see this view that Ruth has now. She has a new view. All of the promises, beloved, listen to me. All of the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Everything from forgiveness to sins, from the forgiveness of your sins to salvation in Christ, to the justification, to the sanctification, to the glorification, to the joy and the love, and everything you share is yes and amen in Christ, and it gives you a different view of the world.
Yeah.
Beloved, the world doesn't change, but your view changes of the world. You know all of those promises for the present, all of the promises for the future. He's preserving you. He's guiding you to a sure end. And He's forming you into the image of Christ. You see it through the lens of Scripture. Even creation through the same lens. We look at everything through the lens of Scripture. How discerning does that... How much more discernment do you and I have now because of what Christ has done in the heart? When He gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you this new hope. And it's the only hope that anyone will ever have in this world. Oh, it's the greatest news in the world. The gospel is. It's the greatest news in this hope that we have. But through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of Christ, even creation, through this same lens, it's even different. We know, we remember the song, How Great Thou Art? I love that song. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Romans 1:16 tells us a story. I love this. I love what Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. 1 Peter 1:23, another wonderful text, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It's the Word of God that changed your life. And now the Word of God causes you to see everything different.
That's right.
Everything different. It's the power of His Word that spoke the world into existence. But even a greater miracle is the power of His Word that birthed you again into a new life. It birthed you again into a new reality. One that never fades. One that never perishes. It's eternal. And God does that. When I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. There it is. Because of that work of God, that work that He did through the person of Christ on the cross, that accomplishment, everything now is different. Everything is different. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. You knew Him as Creator, now you know Him as Redeemer.
Right. Right.
And everything is different because of this hope. Even though you're in the same field, the outlook is totally different. You realize that God is in control in every event, every circumstance that you're in, even today, even right now, what you're going through, these things that you're going through, you realize, and I realize, that God not only created the world, He created the ages. He's the author of history. He created history. And everything that happens to me or to you as believers in Christ, not one thing comes and happens to us that first it hasn't gone by the permission of God first. It has to get His permission. God is in control of all of it. I want you to see also, so Ruth, as she's laboring in this field, she now labors in hope. Same field, same work, same barley harvest, but now she's laboring in hope. She's laboring in this hope, but because she has this meeting with Boaz, the owner of the field, she now has a new position and a new provision and new protection, a newfound hope, and it changes everything. Also, I want you to see Ruth returns with fullness. Notice verse 18. And she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She saw what she gleaned. What a contrast from early that morning. Ruth asked to go out and glean, and she hopes for the kindness of strangers. And she went out empty, and she came back full when she came home, didn't she? 30 pounds, wow. She went out lacking, she came back abounding. And what a difference one day can make. And now on her return home, she is hopeful and is going to share with her mother-in-law, Naomi, out of the grace and abundance of what Boaz had blessed her with. And she had a good report. She had a good report. And so the question is, what was the day like when you left one way and came back another? What was the day like when you left and you came under conviction and you came back a different person? You might have went to work. You might have went somewhere. You might have heard the gospel as a child sometime. You might have heard the preaching of the word. We've seen it up here in this body of believers. We've seen people come in one way and leave another way. Last week we saw a young lady come in one way and God birthed her into the kingdom and she left another way. We see that. You go from helpless to hopeful. You go from blinded to sight. And just like that, Ruth was faithful to Naomi in sharing what Boaz had blessed Ruth with and what was left over. And so are we faithful to share with others? You want to share the good report that you've gotten with others? How do we view that when something so good has happened to us that we are faithful to share it? You know, a lot of times we heard this morning that, you know, we don't want to knock the door down to share. But listen, when God opens the door to share, we should be ready and willing and able to get in there and tell them about the hope that's within us. And Ruth went out, and she, not knowing where she was going to go, not knowing what she would find, not having any protection. And she comes back at the end of the day with enough for 2 weeks for her and Naomi, and she shares it. She shares what she had left over. Gladly sharing it. She said, "I found someone who supplied all my needs. Someone who's given me everything I would need. And I'm going to share it with my mother-in-law." One day I went out and I was lost. I was dead in my sins. And I came back and I was different. What was it like for you? You went out with no relationship to your Creator. You went out and you didn't have a relationship with God. You certainly didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you come back in, and God's done a work in your heart. And it was different. You came back with a good report. You came back with joy. You came back with hope. You came back with love in your heart that you never experienced before in your life. You came back a different person, all because God brought you to Himself by His work. God did it all. When we say Jesus paid it all, amen. Jesus did pay it all.
Right.
Not only did He pay your sin debt, Jesus Christ paid it all to bring you into a relationship with Him, one that has the hope that endures throughout all of eternity. There is no greater thing than that right there. I can't think of anything any greater for any human that's ever existed than the hope that comes only from the person of Jesus Christ and none other. That is it. One day you went out lost. The next time you came in, you were saved. You had a good report. Well, that's the first thing. The second thing I want you to see is Ruth's report and Naomi's response. in verses 19 through 22. The big question now is, how is Naomi going to respond to Ruth's report? How is she going to respond to Ruth's blessing? Notice verse 19. And her mother-in-law said, "Where have you gleaned today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." Now, we got to remember that Naomi's been bitter. Now, this is the key right here to this whole text that we're doing, actually in the book. It's the turning point. You see, up until now, Naomi has been a bitter person. You remember when she came back from Moab, she had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. All she had was Ruth with her. Now she's bitter. But here we see a change in Naomi. We see a change in her heart. We see a change that she has, all because of Ruth and the good report that she's brought back. And we have to remember that Naomi was bitter, and she's been bitter. Remember, she said of herself, "Don't call me Naomi," which meant pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. In the Hebrew word, that means bitter. And so she's a bitter person, because the Lord took away everything from me. He took away my husband. He took away my two sons. And I came back empty. I went away full. I went away because of my disobedience to God. I went away to the land of Moab. I went away full in disobedience. I come back empty. I went away full, and now the Lord has brought me back empty. Now contrast that to now. What's happening now in our text is, because of the disobedience, they went away full and came back empty. But at the end of chapter 2, she goes out empty and she comes back full. Now she's got hope. She has something she didn't have before. And up until now, there's been no indication whatsoever in Naomi's heart that there's been a change in her heart. Everything we hear from her has been nothing but bitterness. And all we heard was actually in chapter 2 there, I think it was in verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go in the field and glean after the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" And all this is all we hear from Naomi is, "Go, my daughter." That's it. Go. So how's she going to respond now? Well, before we look at Ruth's report, I think it's worth noting that Naomi realizes something even before Ruth tells her. Even before Ruth tells her anything, Naomi knows someone has extended and shown kindness to Ruth. She sees it. Notice what it says again there in verse 19. "And her mother-in-law said, 'Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.'" Now, she comes back with 30 pounds of grain. And Ruth hadn't said, "Well, I went and met Boaz and he did all this for me." She didn't even say that. She notices that there's a difference with Ruth when she comes in of what she has. Because Ruth gave her what she had left over from eating dinner with Boaz. And so she brings it back and gives it to her. And she shows her all this grain. So the number one thing we have to see in this part of the text is that before anything's ever said about who it was she met, she sees this difference with Ruth. She sees that she's been blessed abundantly. Her dinner portion was given to her. And it's evident that this was way more than just a single day's gleaning. You didn't glean 30 pounds in a 10 or 12 hour day. That's almost impossible, unless the owner of the field showed grace to you. And that's what it is, and it speaks volumes. You know, people ought to see God's grace in our lives before we ever say a word.
Yes.
People should see the work of God in your life and in my life before ever a word is spoken. Your attitude about who God is in your life, the hope that dwells within you, this abiding hope that dwells within you, ought to be seen at work. It ought to be seen wherever you're at, whoever you're in contact with. May they see this massive work, and that it be so evident in your life that they inquire about us. What's happened to you? This person's different. This person's different. There ought to be a difference in all of our lives because of God's grace in our life. And we shouldn't have to go out and... I mean, it shouldn't be something that we should at first go out and say, "Look at me," and pound my chest. But it ought to be evident by the way the hope dwells within us that we have. We're not worried about what's going on in the world. We know the end of the story. I know who won the war.
Yeah.
It's a done deal. God's got it.
Right.
I live my life according to the promises of God. You live your life according to what God has promised in His Word. And every one of those promises He has given to every one of His children. And you and I are children of God. We belong to God. And everything that He has given to us, He has given to us by His Word. It's His promise to us. And we have a different attitude because of that. And the world sees that. Now, most of the time, granted, they call you radical. They'll call me radical. That's fine. That's good. That's God's grace alive in you and I. But the massive work, it is so evident in our lives. 1 Peter 3:15 is a good text. I loved this when I was reading. I looked this up. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared, here it is, to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for what? The hope that is in you. They're not asking you because you said something first. They're asking you because they see it in your life already. They see this welling up, this hope that comes up, that you're not scared. You're not afraid. You know the outcome. You're standing on something that they're not standing on. They don't have your foundation. You have a rock solid foundation that's stronger than any pile driving crew ever drove and poured concrete around. You have something that's more sure than anything you've ever experienced in life, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We need to get that. We need to get that. Quit going around wringing our hands, worried and being gloomy and somber and worried about everything. No. This hope that's in us. And beloved, if Boaz poured out on Ruth this physical blessing to such a degree that there's no way to overlook it, how much more has God poured out on you and I His spiritual blessings?
Amen.
How much more so? His spiritual blessings. Do you realize tonight that there's people out there right now that are scared to meet? Now, I understand that that may come about. I understand that. But the thing about it is, there's people that's afraid to get out of their house right now because of what's going on in the society around us, going out with this virus. There are people that are absolutely scared to death, sitting at home, wringing their hands, worried to death. But you and I have this hope within us in such a manner that this blessing ought to be unmistakably clear. And before we speak a word in this world around us, that these people would say, there's something different about those people. There's something different about the way they raise their children. There's something different about their marriage. There's something different about what they're living their life for. There's something different about their work. It's something different about how they respond in a crisis. You go around with a cool head. You go around because you have the hope that passes everything. You have the hope that lasts forever. You have the abiding hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, I want us to see also on her response to Naomi, I want you to see Ruth's humility about Boaz's kindness. Now, remember how Boaz, he took notice of Ruth. And remember how Boaz described Ruth and what he wanted, you know, how he wanted to help her. He described her. If you look up in verse 8, back up to verse 8 and see, Boaz said to Ruth in verse 8, chapter 2, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they're reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink, and when the young men, what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" And here it is. Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and how you left your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Now, I want you to notice Boaz's description of Naomi, and we talked about that last time when we talked from this text. Was that is where the text kind of split up. It broke apart from making the comparisons. And what it is that there was nothing within us that commended us to God. Boaz is saying, everything about you has been told to me about how good you've been to your mother-in-law, how good you've done on her behalf, how you left all these people, how you came to a people you didn't know. And that's where it broke apart, because we see that there's nothing within us that would commend us to God. Only thing we were qualified for was His wrath. But I want you to notice and remember in Ruth's humility that she doesn't say that to Ruth. She doesn't say that to Naomi. As a matter of fact, she doesn't bring that back up to Naomi. She says this. She says, when Naomi asked about Ruth's day out, You see in the text that Ruth didn't tell Naomi. She leaves this part out. In other words, she didn't say, well, the reason that Boaz has been so good to me is because I was good to you. She's leaving that part out. Notice what she says. She said, and Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. The man with whom I work today is Boaz. She didn't say anything about her being good. You know, the reason he's good to me is because I'm good to you. The reason he's being good to me and giving me all this provision is because I've been taking care of you. No, she didn't say that. She had humility. And she didn't say that at all. And all she does is tells of Boaz's kindness and never once mentions her virtue about how good she's been to Naomi. I thought about that, and I thought about, may God produce that humility in us. You know, may we rejoice when people take notice of others and not resent the fact that they didn't notice us. You know, it would have been very easy if Ruth would have said, yeah, I met Boaz just, you know, today, and man, he gave me this great provision, and I told him I wasn't really worthy of it, and he told me how good I'd been to you, and you know, I kind of agree with him. I've been good to you. Matter of fact, I've been sweating for you. All this sweat equity. But she didn't do that. She never mentions that. What humility that is. She just makes much of Boaz, which is what we ought to do. Anytime someone comes to Christ, someone may have watered, somebody may have planted the seed, whatever it is. Praise God.
Yeah.
Amen. We make much of our Redeemer. We make much of Him who has brought us from darkness to light. We make much of Jesus Christ because He's the one that's our hope. I like what Proverbs 27:2 says. It says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. How great a lesson that is for us all to learn. You know, many times I've worked with people, and I've seen people that would do certain things, and they would get the favor of the boss, but it always happened from someone else's expense, someone else putting in the time, someone else putting in the sweat, somebody else doing all the hard work, and then this one over here would get the credit for it. Well, in the spiritual realm, thank God, if someone does come to Christ for whatever happens in their life, we shouldn't go around saying it was because I said this or I did that. It ought to be because God got glory to Himself. Praise God. Whoever it is. Let me back up and let God get the glory. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:3. He says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. You know, there should be a humility about us that what we do, not only that we do for the glory of God, but all of those things that we do it with a humility, with the intention of God getting the glory. Even the intents of the heart will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment. That's for non-believers. I'm talking about when we're judged for in front of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. He's going to be the one to judge even our intentions of our heart, why we did certain things. Was it to receive glory from men, the accolades of men, or was it to receive the glory from God? That's the only one I'm concerned about pleasing, is God. That's the only one that I care about pleasing. You know, we see it in churches. We see it, you know, throughout. I mean, we've talked about this. Brother Kyle and Charlene, Brent and I. You know, so many people, they care about the numbers. Oh, we had 32 baptisms last month, and we had all this, and we got these numbers are going up. It's all about numbers. Look what we've done. Look what we've done over here. Look what we've done over there, and all of these programs we got. It's almost like I'm building myself up for some kind of external accolade from mankind so that they'll clap their hands and say, look at those people over there. And most of those people, sad to say, that a lot of them aren't even saved. It's not. That happened at the jail just a few weeks ago. We had 7 people saved. Really? Well, 4 of them came back to jail the next week, but they got saved when they were in jail. That's not salvation. If you stay in the same lifestyle, something's not right. We ever stop and ask the question, why are we doing this? You remember in John 3:22 when John the Baptist was talking and he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. May that be our humility. May that be our humility. Our joy should come when people fall in love with Him whom we bear witness of, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ruth has this opportunity to tell why Boaz showed kindness, but she doesn't tell her everything. She just tells all about Boaz and his goodness. And how does Naomi respond? Well, we see her response in verses 19 and 20. Naomi has hope in who Boaz is. Notice what it says in verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." He's one of our redeemers. It's who he is. She realizes who Boaz is. She realizes that he is the redeemer now. Here's the turning point right here. Here's where the joy comes. Here's where the hope comes in. You see, she's been bitter. Now she knows. She knows who Boaz is. She knows who he is. She has this hope in Boaz. He's one of our redeemers. And now she rejoices in hope because now she realizes that Ruth has come in contact with a man who is the one that can redeem them. She knows who he is now. The kinsman redeemer. Now it's a possibility of him redeeming the land, buying back the land. It's possible that he can redeem them out of poverty. It's possible now that he can that through Ruth a child can be born, a male can be born that will carry on the family name. All of these possibilities now are coming back to her. She's seeing this. God is so good to her, and she's also now she's got this hope that she didn't have, that she had lost. That's why she said in verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." In other words, the living, she's still living and Ruth's still living, but the dead are her husbands and her two sons. In other words, God's keeping his promise. God's not forsaking her. He's not leaving her by the wayside. And she realizes that. God's not forsaking them. He is continually on, going on with them and providing. And now Naomi is rejoicing over Boaz's identity because he is their kinsman. And not only because of who he is, but also what he did. Verse 21, this is what he did. "Besides, he said to me," Ruth the Moabite said, "besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" There's a promise. You've got provision to go on now. You stay and keep close until they finished all my harvest. Don't go anywhere else. Don't be found in any other field. Stay here in this field. Stay right here. The very fact that she brought home this 30 pounds of barley was just the first fruits. Get this now. This was just the first fruits of what was to come. You see, there was more to come. And Naomi realizes this. And everything Boaz had promised Ruth, this was just the first fruits. You talk about hope. You talk about somebody having hope. When you were birthed into the kingdom, you were given hope that everything that God promised, it was going to happen to you. It's going to come true. Because you are now a child of God. God has birthed you into the kingdom by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. What joy do you have? You've been given a new life, and now all of the promises are going to come true. Everything that God promises to you and me will come true. It will come true. And the first fruits in Ruth's life and Naomi was when she brought home the 30 pounds of grain. And Naomi realized that it all came from God and because of His kindness. His kindness to her. Verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord." What kind of Lord? What kind of Lord is this that does this? Notice what it says. "Whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Now, we had a discussion at dinner over this. Kindness. This word kindness, and I'm sure Charlie can chime in, just not yet. But this kindness, this is not the kind of kindness you and I, you know, it'd be kind if you took me out tomorrow and bought me dinner, a steak dinner preferably, porterhouse. But this kindness, that would be kind, but this is not the kindness that they're talking about. This is God's covenantal kindness, His love, His covenantal love to His children, to His people. It's one of the most important words in the vocabulary of the Old Testament. It's mentioned some 240 times. And what this means, it means this. It means strength. It means love. It means steadfastness. It means that God never, ever, ever gives up this kindness, this type of covenantal love to His people. God isn't less kind tomorrow as He is today. God doesn't draw back any of that kindness and any of that love and any of that strength in that love. Tomorrow, if you had a bad day, He doesn't change.
That's right.
This covenantal love is so great that you and I have an inheritance with this type of love that's going to last for eternity. This isn't something that was given to you the day you were saved and, well, go on, make it on your own till you come into glory. No! This is something that eternity started when you were birthed into the kingdom, and it started then, and it will carry on out with this love, this covenantal love for God's people. Can you imagine that? Isn't that awesome that God would love us this much to where He doesn't change? His love never changes. I can't help but think about our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. We were redeemed out of the slave market of sin. We were redeemed from our poverty, our destitution. We were in sin. We were enslaved to it. And we were given the first fruits, which was what? The Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the engagement ring. That's the promise from God that all of the truths are going to happen to you and I. It's going to be a reality one day. Man, this is amazing. This is the down payment. And just as Naomi is hoping in a person, her kinsman, Redeemer, we also hope in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope in Him because of what He's accomplished for us. Oh man, when He died on that cross, He was taking care of the sin debt. But at the same time, He was providing for us the righteousness that only comes, the only righteousness that God will ever accept. It won't be anything that I did. It's all of what He did on the cross.
Right.
And everything that He did on the cross, paying my sin debt, paying for all of that, taking God's judgment. When He did all that, He brought me to Himself. He purchased me. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Him.
Right.
And He's going to give you all of those things He promised you one day. All of those things. Even the redemption of your body. This is the love that God has for His people. And the Holy Spirit is the first fruits. So when a person has this hope, they have this Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And the sad thing about it is lost people don't have this hope. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't know if they're going to die the next day. You could very well die the next day. We heard this morning a sermon about that. How sobering that is to a person that's outside of Christ. How scary that is to think that on my way home, if I was lost, I could have an automobile accident. You know, I remember a story that Kyle told me about Brother Mike Morrow, that some woman came under conviction and he was talking to her and he said, "Will you repent and believe the gospel?" And she said, "I want to go home and think about it tonight." And he said, "The sad thing about that is, and the scary thing is, you may be killed in a wreck before you get home." Today is the day you repent and believe. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Most of the time people stay in this condition they're in. They end up in hell. That's just the way it is. 1 Timothy 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope." Our hope is in Him, the God-man. It's not any ordinary man, but the God-man, the one who paid our sin debt, the one whose righteousness was freely given to us, the one that God is totally satisfied in. Yes, we do hope in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but our hope is in Him exclusively, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore God's wrath. It's in Him who joyfully went to the cross and paid my debt and your debt. Our hope is in Him, our only Savior, our only Redeemer. We trust in His promises. His Word is forever true. Romans 9:33. "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." That means disappointed. Whoever believes in Him, who's ever repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed. Romans 10:11. "For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame." Disappointed. You will not be disappointed. I hope in Christ for who He is. I hope in Christ for what He's done. He was born. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross for my sins. He was raised by His own inherent power. He came walking out of that tomb, a victorious, walking, living Savior. And He right now abides with the Father, making intercession for all of His people. Right now, you were born again unto a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. But I hope in Christ for what He has done. Every word in God's Word is His promise to us. It's not in the world's promises. It's not in maybes. It's not in could-bes. It's in what God has said in His Word. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? The promises that He made. What hope do we have tonight? We have the hope of His promises. He can't back up on His promises. He can't lie. I love what Brother Michael says. He says, if you can't trace His hand, trust His heart.
That's right.
If you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. We have hope. We ought to praise God every day for that hope. Let us rejoice tonight that no matter how you or I feel, no matter what comes our way, we can rejoice in who Christ is. We can rejoice in what He's done, what He's said. He's the reason for our hope. He's the anchor that will hold fast. He's that foundation that will never give way. I love the song, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness." Anything else is lesser things, tells us right there. We know that from Scripture. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Anything other than Jesus Christ is lesser things. There is no hope in anything other than Christ. That is what it is. That's what our hope is in. Well, lastly, I want you to see number three. Ruth remains in the field. She remains in the field. But back up to verse 22. We have to see something before we get into this text also. But it's Naomi's counsel to Ruth. Notice what she says in verse 22. "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It's good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.'" Why did she give her this counsel? Why did Naomi say, "It's good that you not go out there into that field, or go out alone"? And why is it that it's good for you to stay in this field? Why is that? Well, number one, it's for protection. As she mentioned, don't be found in another field. Don't go somewhere else and be found in another field. Don't try to go anywhere else. Stay here. It's for your protection, as she mentioned. And number two, out of a gratefulness for Boaz's kindness. Why would you want to go anywhere else? Why would you or I want to go anywhere else? Because of the grace and kindness that God has shown you and I in Jesus Christ, what He has given to us, this hope that we have. Why would we ever want to go somewhere else? His will for our life. We know what we need to do for that because God tells us. He tells us in His Word plainly. What are we to do? We're to grow in faith. We're to grow in sanctification. We're to take advantage of those normal means of grace. We're to stay in this field. We're to stay here. God's field of truth. A place of protection. It's a place of God's protection. Staying in that field. You remember when they went to Moab, they left that protection. They left God's protection when they went there. That's what happens. Because of the truth, why would you want any other field anyways? You know, I've often asked many people before, I'd say, if you know a place that's preaching and teaching the gospel, a place that is concerned about your growth, a place that cares about what you hear and what you read and what you are getting from that body, I said, don't you think it would be a good idea to be at that place if they are concerned about you and about preaching the total word of God, the full counsel? And most of the time they say, well, I've got other things I got to do. I don't care about that. You know, I've got a job, I've got a family, and they use every excuse in the world except that one thing they won't take. They won't take that part that says, I need to be obedient. They won't use that. They use the world and bring in every excuse they can to stay away from God's house and to stay away from that truth and to stay away from the protection. And it's sad because it doesn't end well for people like that. It doesn't end well. Consider how kind and gracious and loving and merciful that God has been to us. Why would anyone want to wander away from His field? The place of obedience is the only field for the one who has been shown extraordinary kindness. How is that? It's because God in His promises has given us this hope. Well, not only the counsel of Naomi, but also I want you to see, lastly, Ruth's continuance. Notice verse 23. "So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Faithfulness. Ruth's continuance. Barley harvest was March and April. It was March and April. the beginning of March to the end of April. The wheat harvest was the beginning of June to the end of July, with May right in the middle. So for 5 months, Ruth is living with her mother-in-law. She is laboring in the field. She's laboring for the hope of redemption, for a future hope of redemption. And this is how you and I should labor. This is how you and I, this picture of her being steadfast and continuing on, this is what you and I should be doing. Every one of us, not just the elders, but every one of us here tonight should be laboring continually in the field every day. Every day, laboring in the field. Christ has redeemed you unto Himself and has promised you a future inheritance. He's made promises concerning your future personally. He's made those promises. And so how do we live out our lives in this hope? We labor. We go on in obedience. We're faithful. We're consistent. We're continuing. We go on every day in the hope of the final redemption, the redemption of our bodies one day. So Ruth, she lives in consistency. And it says at the very end of our text, it says, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Her hope in godliness is beginning at home. It's being demonstrated at home. Ruth is consistent in her testimony of that hope that dwells within her. And the same should be said about us, that we start at home. We start this hope that's in us. It starts in our homes, and it's taught in our homes, and it's expounded in our homes, and it's grown in our homes, and it's demonstrated at home. All of those things starts in the home.
Yeah.
It's being demonstrated in our homes. And she's consistent with that testimony. God has called us to labor in the hope in the fields that He has given to us to work in. And it all starts at home and everywhere else that God allows us to go. So as we close tonight, I want to ask you a question, three questions. Number one, are you a Christian? Do you have this hope? Not the world's hope. Do you have this hope that only God has? That only God imparts to those who have repented and believed the gospel. If you have that hope, praise God that you have that hope. If you don't have that hope, my plea for you is right now, tonight, today, this very instant, cry out to God.
Amen.
Cry out to Jesus Christ. Beloved, Christ came and died for lost sinners. He came for those that were sick. He didn't come for the well. He didn't come for those that weren't sick. He came for sinners.
Right.
He came for people that were like me. He came for people that were like you. Everybody in this room at one time was on the outside.
Right.
Everybody in this room at one time was lost and under the condemnation of God and under the just wrath of God. He had every reason, He had every right, and He would have been holy and righteous and just to open the ground and send any of us or all of us to hell right then, the first time. But because of His mercy and His grace and His love with which He loved us, He birthed us into the kingdom, and He will do the same for you if you will repent and believe the gospel. You see, you won't have any hope without Jesus, because one day that veil, that protection will be brought down. And God's wrath will be poured out on you. And you will be held responsible for every thought, word, and deed that you ever did that missed the mark. Everything that you ever did, that you ever thought, will be revealed. And God will demonstrate His wrath upon you personally. But beloved, if you're a Christian here today and you've grown cold, you've grown cold in your hope, maybe things of the world have crept in, will you repent right now and cry out to God and say, please, Father, forgive me. I want your hope back. I need your hope back. He'll give it to you. I understand things in life get in the way sometimes. Everybody, none of us are immune to that. Every one of us can get in that condition to where we get cold toward the gospel. We get cold. Jesus wants us near Him. He wants us abiding in Him constantly. That abiding brings that hope. Abide in Christ. Repent, cry out to Him. He'll restore that to you. And if you are a Christian, and if you do have hope, praise God tonight that God has done a work in your heart.
Amen.
Praise God tonight for His salvation in Jesus Christ. Praise God tonight that you have a hope that the world will never have. You have something that's rare. You have a hope that stands the test of time and every circumstance that will ever come your way.
That's right.
Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, may you take what was said, Father, and just strengthen your saints, Father. Lord, may you give strength to us, Lord, as we endure through the days. Lord, your persevering strength in our lives gives us reason to get up in the morning and to praise your name, Father. And Lord, I pray also for the one here that isn't a Christian. Lord, I pray that you would just affect their heart, Lord. Take those goads and prick the heart, Lord, and show them, Father, that you're drawing them, that your patience and your kindness and your long-suffering is meant, Lord, to bring about repentance in their life. Father, I pray you'd grant that repentance. Lord, I pray you'd be with us tonight. Father, be with us throughout the week, Lord. Bring us back again, Lord, at the appointed time. And thank you again, Lord God, for the hope that comes only in that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have supplied to us so freely, Lord. Thank you for that hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.